I'd like to thank again Dr. Cairns for the words of welcome and for the invitation to come and to preach tonight. And we trust that God will meet with us this evening and bless his word to our hearts. We're going to break into the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 18, the 24th verse. It's a very momentous time for David. His men are fighting a war. And Absalom is involved in that, though not on David's side. He's fighting against David's men, although Absalom was David's son. And we'll take up our reading at verse 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And David sat between the two gates. The watchman went up to the roof over the gate onto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word this evening. So the words of verse 29, words that are repeated again in verse 32, that I want to draw our attention to tonight. The question that David asked when these runners came with news of the battle, is the young man Absalom safe? And I want to take that question tonight and ask it of all who are gathered here. Are you safe? Are you saved? And we look at Absalom in this passage of God's word with that question in mind. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's pause for a word of prayer. And let's seek the Lord together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again tonight for a sense of thy presence with us here. Lord, we're thankful we're found in thy house towards the close of another Sabbath day. We thank thee for thy goodness to us today, for thy mercy, for thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for these hymns that we've been singing tonight and praise unto thee. And our Father, we pray that what we have just been singing would be the question that would be in hearts tonight. Where will we spend eternity? Lord, thou knowest all who have gathered in this service. Thou knowest those who are thine. And thou knowest those who are not tonight. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt search hearts in this service. And Lord, this question, is the young man safe? Are we safe? It would be the question, Lord, that would burn into souls, to those who are in this service not yet in Christ, that thou would speak to them and save them by thy grace. Put thy word into my mouth. Fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. Give help now in the preaching of thy word. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The crowning of David as the king of Israel in the place of Saul marked a dramatic change in the affairs of that particular nation. For years, Saul had been leading a dishonest and disobedient life. And although he had the potential to be not only the first, but the finest king of Israel, he chose a path of willful rebellion. Saul disobeyed God in the matter of the war. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, he had been commanded to strike against the Amalekites and put them all to death. And God's word at that time to Saul was very clear. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But instead of carrying out that patent command, Saul decided to spare the king and to save some of the animals for himself. And on that occasion, he deliberately flouted the law and the word of God. He disobeyed God further in the matter of worship. Saul was the king, but in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he took upon himself to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. In the eyes of many, that would have been a very innocuous, very harmless kind of action, but it amounted to a serious breach of God's law. Saul was the king and not the priest, and therefore he had no right to take that office, no right to act in that way, and he interfered in that matter of worship. Disobeyed God in the matter of war, in the matter of worship. He also disobeyed God in the matter of the witch. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, that chapter stands out as one of the darkest chapters in Saul's life. On the eve of a battle with the Philistines, Saul, though he was the king, cut a very lonely figure. He had no idea what to do. God had stopped speaking to him. He was an isolated, terrified, and broken man. But instead of repenting and turning to the Lord, he resorted to the witch at Endor. And in what can only be described as a very dark and deceitful act, Saul sought help from her. His reign had commenced with promise, but his reign had ended in shame. The first king of Israel was not a man after God's own heart. Therefore, when David was eventually crowned king, and a new era dawned in the nation, God had on the throne a man after his own heart. David was a godly man. You can read his life story and you'll discover it's the story of mighty courage in the midst of dangerous circumstances. It's the story of faith and prayer and hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of disappointment. It's the story of war and conflict and victory over the enemies of the truth and the defense of God's people. Examine David's life and you'll discover a man who knew his God and was strong and did exploits for him. He had a reputation throughout the nation as one who was worth 10,000 men. A man with a fearless and faithful spirit. And it's interesting to note that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when the prophet Samuel was dealing with Saul and his sin, he told him then, "Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And note that phrase in 1 Samuel 13, that God would seek a man after his own heart. And hundreds of years later, when Paul was addressing the Jews as he sought to labor for God, as he addressed men in Poseida, he described David in that very language, a man after God's own heart. And I think that's the greatest tribute any man could ever receive. He was a remarkable man, a man of conviction, a man of courage, a man of communion, a man of commitment. And while we know David wasn't perfect, he was a man who walked with God. And tragically, while that was true of David, it was not true of his family. In fact, in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, he testified, "Although my house be not so with God." It was a telling admission that all was not well between David's family and David's God. And that's especially so in the case of Absalom. These men, though they were father and son, could not have been more different spiritually. One was a man of God, the other a sinful rejecter of God. And isn't that sadly true of so many families? Fathers and mothers who are saved, and children who are not. You take the case of Adam and Eve and their son Cain. Take the case of Lot, a just man who was saved from Sodom, but at least two of his daughters and two of his sons lost in the fiery wrath of God. Take Esau, his father Isaac, a man who knew the Lord, and yet Esau sells the birthright and loses the blessing. Goes to the grave a bitter and broken man. And it happens so often. Right to this present time, family split. Some saved, and some lost. One of the saddest events ever to affect David's own family is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 18. These words, these verses record the ongoing rebellion of his son Absalom. They really paint the picture of a young man throwing caution to the wind. A young man living for himself. A young man rebelling and fighting against his father David and against his father's God, and eventually being involved in a war that he could not win. David was not directly involved in this battle. Rather, he was watching anxiously at the gate, waiting for news, waiting to hear how the battle had gone, what was taking place there in that place of conflict. And as he's waiting there by the gate and watching for runners coming, there are two men who come, and they come from the direction of the battle, right up to where David is. And as David speaks to them, the one question that comes to the fore on both occasions is the young man Absalom safe? And the question is so pressing that when another runner comes, right on the heels of the first, David barely waits for the first to answer when he asks the question of the second man, is the young man Absalom safe? And of course the answer was no. Absalom had been slain in the battle. I think it's a very arresting scene. Presents to me a very arresting question. Is the young man safe? The question I want to direct, and I know there are a number of young people in the congregation tonight, but I want to direct it to them, but not just to the young people who are here. I know there are many in this service, and you are saved. You're safe spiritually. You're safe in Christ. You're safe eternally. Safe in your soul. Safe through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the Lord, and you have a desire, a strong desire to go on with Him. And the question could well be asked, is it well with thee? And the answer would be yes. But maybe tonight there are others here, and you're anything but safe. You're not safe as you work. You're not safe as you drive. You're not safe as you sleep. You're not safe as you pursue other aspects of your life, because there's just a step between you and a lost eternity. And therefore tonight, if this question was asked of you, is the young man safe? Is the old man safe? Is the young woman safe? Is the older lady safe? The answer would have to be no. And what a tragedy that is. And therefore I want to take the question, I want to examine it, and I want to draw your mind to three particular matters. I want you to see with me first of all tonight from this chapter that sin places the soul in the greatest possible danger. Sin places the soul in the greatest possible danger. Why did David ask this question? Why such an inquiry? For the simple reason he knew that Absalom was in danger. That's why he uses the term safe. Absalom had many advantages in life. He had been brought up in the greatest court of the land. He was part of a famous and glorious family in Israel. He had a very persuasive, very appealing personality. He had beauty and ability to go with that. And yet for all of those traits, all of those characteristics, 2 Samuel chapter 18 portrays Absalom as a man in the greatest possible peril. He was fighting a war that he was going to lose. He was in a position that was fraught with danger. How did that come about? How did that situation of tremendous danger come about for one of David's sons? Well, Absalom was in danger because of the course he had taken. This young man was in rebellion to his father. If you turn back with me to 2 Samuel 15, you discover some of the details of that rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 15. It speaks there in verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." It speaks in verse 6, the end of that verse, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." He was a man in rebellion to his father. He lied to David. He used the Lord's name to cover an act of great treachery. He had gone down a path of sheer dishonesty in order to realize his own ambitions. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom cares nothing for right or wrong. He's a headstrong, uncontrollable, unreasonable man who had chosen a road of rebellion. And because this man was in rebellion, and because he had chosen that particular course, he was in the greatest possible danger as a man in rebellion against the king. He was in danger too, not only because of the course he had taken, but because of the companions he had chosen. When he had planned and plotted this rebellion, Absalom surrounded himself with the worst kind of people. If you look at verse 10 of that chapter, 1 to 2 Samuel 15, and verse 10 through to verse 12, discover there what kind of men Absalom surrounded himself with. Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." What you discover here is that he takes those who are in their simplicity, those who don't know right from wrong, and he identifies with them. And he takes the advice of this man Ahithophel. He sides with him. He makes him an associate in this rebellion. His name means unsavory. It means slime. It has the idea of a man who is the brother of folly. And that pretty much summarizes his character. This man had professed himself to be a friend of David. He had identified with him. He is known as David's counselor. Yet he aligned himself with Absalom. He was not a trustworthy person. He was an ungodly character. But Absalom had followed his advice. And he had surrounded himself with 200 others who didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know why they were there. And Absalom's a young man, and he's very careless in the choice of his friends. And that carelessness places him in danger. He's in danger because of the course he had taken, because of the companions he had chosen, because of the confidence he had shown also. He thought he was invincible. He was a proud man who really believed that he could do as he pleased. And thought he could succeed in the way that he had chosen. Now, I pull all those things together, the course he had taken and the companions he had chosen and the confidence he had shown, I'm forced to conclude that Absalom's danger can be traced right back to Absalom's sin. Sin had placed this man in tremendous danger. His sin against his father, his sin against God's king, his sin against the household of David, his sin against the man whom God had anointed for that particular position. He may have viewed it as an adventure. He may have viewed it as a thrill, as an exciting escapade in his life. He may have thought this was something that would mark him out for the future among his friends. But strip all that away, the bottom line was that Absalom's sin had placed him in the greatest possible jeopardy. And men and women and young people, sin does that. Sin always does that. I think of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. He leaves his father's house. He goes to the far country. He wastes his substance with riotous living. He scatters that which his father had given to him. And then the famine comes. And having spent all, he has nothing left. And I want you to see it that way. He had spent all. I don't think that young man determined, as he left his father's house, I don't think he had any plans to come back. Because it speaks in the passage that he gathered all together and took his journey. He left nothing at home. And it seems his intention was to stay in that far country. He had gathered all, and then in verse 14 we discover he had spent all. And his reckless way, his sinful life, had brought this man to an end of himself. The famine comes, and no man will give to him. And the Bible says he began to be in want. Until he goes and he feeds the swine. And he would have gladly filled his own belly with the husks that the swine were eating. And no man gave unto him. He comes to himself. He thinks about his father, he thinks about his own folly, and he thinks about his future, and he says, I perish with hunger. There's a young man now on the point of death. In the greatest possible danger. Why? Because his father had been unfair to him? No. He was in the greatest possible danger because sin had taken him down into a pathway along a road that was leading him into great trouble. Belshazzar is the same in Daniel chapter 5, that man that had the feast with 1,000 of his lords. And although he hears the word and reads and is told the message that his days are numbered and he's going to lose his kingdom, he continues with his sin. And that night Belshazzar is slain. And his sin has put him into the greatest possible danger. Same with Herod in Acts chapter 12. Tragedy is, it's happening tonight. There are young people who have chosen a course of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. They have chosen to take the advice of companions who do not know the Lord, who do not love God as their Savior, and as Christ as their Redeemer. And they've chosen the advice of those companions. And there are some, and they feel that they are invincible as they go through life. Well, I can sin, I can do as I please, and no harm will come to me. And tonight, as a result of that sin, that sin that dwells within their hearts, that sin that they harbor and delight in, tonight they are in the greatest possible danger. I have a book at home by an old English preacher entitled A Good Start, a book for young men. He has a sermon on this very text, and he deals with the theme with a series of questions. Is the young man safe? And he answers it this way: certainly not if he drinks. Is the young man safe? Not if he gambles. Is the young man safe? Not if he keeps bad company. Is the young man safe? Not if he is idle. If the young man safe? Not if there's anything in his business inconsistent with the strictest integrity. Is the young man safe? Not if he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Is the young man safe? not if he neglects Christ. And my friend, that really comes to the very heart of the matter. Is the young man safe? Are men and women safe tonight? No, they're not if they continue in their sin. Sin has placed your soul in the greatest danger of all. Let me stress this tonight. If you're not saved, your sin is destroying you. He that sinneth wrong is his own soul. It's acting like a disease in your soul, in your entire life, and it's slowly but surely taking you down into the caverns and the condemnation of a lost sinner's hell. It's tightening its grip. It's taking you down into a place from which there is no return. Sin is not the harmless, pleasant, happy, liberating, joyful, exhilarating, exciting, adventurous thing that Satan pretends it to be. I know he's the master at disguising sin. He presents it as a pleasure. He presents it as something that's pleasant, something that's attractive, something that's appealing. My friend, sin is a soul destroyer. It's placing you in this greater danger, the greatest danger of all. In fact, there's no danger to be compared with it. And Absalom was in great danger. That's why David asks the question, is the young man safe? And maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. My friend, you're in the greatest danger you could ever be in. Because this is not just to do with life. This is to do with death. And not just death, this has got to do with eternity. Leads me to my second thought tonight, and that is simply this, that the dangerous way of sin is ultimately the way of death. It's ultimately the way of death. Absalom had embarked on a course that really had only one outcome, his own destruction. He couldn't win this battle. He could never overthrow God's anointed king. His best efforts with all of his men and all of his might and all of his malice could never prevail over David. So it turned out. The rebellious son lost his life in the battlefield. I read in chapter 15 and verse 9 these words. And the king said unto him, go in peace. But he arose and went to Hebron. Then verse 14, David has to flee. He flees from Jerusalem. And he says with all his servants with him, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So at this stage in the whole affair, David feels that Absalom is going to go the full way. And Absalom continues with this rebellion. He continues with this fight against him. And yet we discover in chapter 18 that his rebellion against David, his father, against David's men, ultimately leads to his death. Look at chapter 18. David has fled now. This battle is taking place. David tells his men as they go out to fight with Absalom to have pity and to have mercy on the young man. Then look at verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. We discover in the earlier part of the chapter his head is caught in the boughs of a great oak tree. And Joab comes upon him, puts him to death. And Absalom's rebellion had led directly to Absalom's destruction. His sin led to his slaughter. his defiance and his disobedience and his dishonesty and this despicable course he had chosen led directly to his death. He was taken in his proudest and strongest moment. Absalom was riding on his father's mule, the animal used to carry the king. Absalom thought he was the king. Here's a man in rebellion to God's anointed. A man who effectively said, I will not have this man to reign over me. And in the midst of the battle, Absalom is convinced that he will win. This is his strongest moment. This is when he feels himself to be invincible. And yet it was at that time, as he rides through that forest, as he rides through that wood, that his head is caught in the boughs of the great oak, and this man is brought to death. I discover here also that he is taken in death as a lonely and friendless man. Absalom had friends. Friends who had encouraged him in this rebellion. Friends who had went with him. Friends who had supported him. Friends who had encouraged him in this particular path. But when he died, there wasn't one at his side. He's alone. He faces the horrors of death alone. I thought of that this afternoon. It made me think of Judas in Matthew chapter 27. Remember how he had gone and with the elders and the chief priests had conspired to betray the Savior, the 30 pieces of silver. He told them that he would kiss the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane and thus identify him. That's exactly what he did. Then in chapter 27 we read these words. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he went out. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He departed. And the Bible says he went and hanged himself. Those chief priests and elders were involved in the betrayal of Christ. Pilate or Judas had worked with them. He had dealt with them. And now when he knows he is condemned, and he goes to those men, I suppose, looking for some kind of help, some kind of solace, some kind of comfort, some kind of word of encouragement. And he goes to the very same men that he had sinned with. And they say to him, what is that to us? See thou to that. And Judas goes out and he hangs himself, a friendless and lonely man. As I thought of that, I can't help but think of how Satan works with sinners. He will lead a soul into sin. He will present sin in the most attractive possible way. And then he will abandon that sinner to the wrath and the judgment of God on account of his sin. And Absalom faces the horrors of death alone. You ever think what it is for a sinner to face death alone? Without Christ. Without Christ. Before I came away from my own congregation, there was an elderly man there who had been in hospital for a week. Very ill. He's been ill for some time. He had a stroke 15 or 16 years ago. And he took very ill a number of Monday mornings ago, and I was asked to call and see him at the hospital. And over that following week, we were there to see him a number of times. And I asked him, I knew he was a saved man, I asked him, Stanley, do you have peace? He said, I have. He started to quote the words of John 3 and 16. A man who could face death knowing it was well with his soul. What it is for a sinner to face death without Christ. Having followed a life of rebellion, a life of Christ rejection, a life that has despised the Savior and counted him as nothing, to die alone, to face the judgment without a Savior. He was taken in death and it was inescapable. Absalom had no means here of resisting Joab. We read from verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. A certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. We discover that this man wouldn't touch Absalom because David had asked them not to. But Joab comes, verse 14. He thrusts 3 darts through the heart of Absalom. And Absalom can't escape. He can't escape. The wages of sin is death. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. James reminds us in verse 14 of chapter 1, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. This was a day of reckoning for Absalom. His sin had finally caught up on him. He was reaping what he had sown. Just as we have been singing. And so will you. The dangerous way of sin is ultimately the way of death. God marks your iniquity. Sin will be judged. Sentence will fall. Punishment will come. Death, eternal death, will be your portion if you die outside of Jesus Christ. Is the young man safe? No, he's not. And men and women and young people, listen tonight. You continue in your sin and you live in your sin. You will die in your sin. And where Christ is, you cannot be. Think about that. Sin has eternal consequences. Damnation of your soul. Is the young man safe? No, he's not. It leads me to the last thought tonight, and that is simply this, that the death of a sinner causes the greatest sorrow. The death of a sinner causes the greatest sorrow. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33. David has heard this now that Absalom is not safe. Cushai answers him in verse 32, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. David knows what that means. Absalom is not safe. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And David the king is now David in distress. He wept over a wasted life. As I've mentioned, Absalom had tremendous strength of character. He had a personality that could win people onto his side. He was a man of exceptional beauty. A man who had characteristics that would have set him apart from many others. And yet here he was, and he's dead, and dead as a rebel to his father, a rebel to God's king. And as David mourns his death, he mourns surely over this wasted life, wasted years. How many people tonight are wasting years? Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 2, speaks of him searching out the pleasures of this world, the wealth of this world, the philosophies of this world. Anything Solomon wanted, he was able to have and obtain for himself, being the king. Money was no problem to him. He just had to command for it, and it would be brought to him. And yet he cries, all if it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Just wasted years, wasted talents, wasted time. Absalom had wasted his years. David mourned over him. Mourned over a lost soul. Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. He mourns the loss of his son. He knows what it means. And men and women, young people, listen. Those who die in their sin cause the greatest sorrow. They endure the greatest sorrow and the greatest pain and the greatest suffering in a lost eternity. But what sorrow that causes to those who know and love the Lord who are left behind. David's heart was broken because his son had been taken in death. I read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 these words. Reading from verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some will be gathered, many shall be gathered from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Christ says the children of the kingdom, those who were privileged above many, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We were singing the hymn tonight among the favorite hymns. Oh, for homes built upon the Savior, where Christ is loved and honored and obeyed, and where mothers and fathers and children are safe in Christ. What a tragedy when some in a home are saved and others are not. Is the young man saved? Young person, are you safe tonight? It's not enough to say your parents are saved. It's not enough to say you attend this church. You sit under this ministry. It's not enough to say you have this or that as way of privilege. Question is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if tonight the answer to that question is no, you don't, it's time you fled to Christ. It's time you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior. that you would realize tonight that without him, you will be lost. And lost forever. And you need Christ as your Savior. I think of Psalm 2. With this I close tonight. Psalm 2 is a psalm that draws our thoughts to Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that opens with a thought of rebellion, where the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel together with the rulers against the Lord and against his anointed, against Christ, against the King of Kings. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And there you have a picture of rebellion. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. Come to Christ. Trust him. Trust him as your Savior. Lest his wrath be kindled but a little. Is the young man safe? You can only be safe for time and for eternity if you're safe in Christ. And may you come tonight to put your trust in him and receive him as your Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Another Sabbath day of service. The preaching of God's word will have run its course. I trust tonight that the Lord will take a solemn word and speak to every heart. It's a burden that parents in this church carry and others carry with them from week to week before the throne of grace. For every child, for every son, every daughter, the question again of our families. Are they safe? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're running in that foolish course, caught up with evil companions, with that crazy confidence that you've time enough and you really are not in danger, I trust tonight that the Lord will bring you to see the urgency of getting right with Christ. It's time to be saved. If you'd like to speak with Mr. Mercer or with me, with Dr. Barrett, we're here to help you and to seek to point you Christward. You have a great privilege if you've got saved parents. Parents who pray for you. Parents who cry to God for your soul. That's a great privilege. Make sure tonight that you don't make Absalom's awful mistake of despising the privileges and ending up in destruction. Flee to Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus is a great Savior for souls in danger. We thank thee, our God, that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Lord, we pray that thou wilt graciously bring the lost to the Savior tonight. We pray that thou wilt answer the prayers of godly parents and thou wilt let them see their offspring saved. Lord, we would long again that not one of our children would perish. God, have mercy to bring them to the safety of eternal salvation. Take our thanks for thy word, and O Lord, give fruit for the preaching of it. And now we pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing, and keep us in thy fear. Grant that thou wilt hide thy word in every heart. Lord, may the old enemy of souls not be able to come and steal away the good seed of the word. But Lord, let it indeed produce fruit in every heart. We pray, giving thee thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.